I have about 30 minutes, maybe 29 now. I want to pray and ask God to help me to use the time to, the best way possible, that he would use his word as we open it. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for the opportunity. I do not want to rush into your presence, of course. You are all we have. We are nothing without you. And we need your help, even to hear the word, definitely to understand it and the faith to obey it. And so I pray, Lord, tonight that as we open the scriptures and once again look at your truth, I pray that you would speak to our hearts individually. You know each one of us very, very well. And I pray that you would do your work. And I'll thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me repeat a verse that I mentioned last night. We're not going to go to these passages. I just want to refer to them by way of introduction. We were invited to a missions conference down in Atlanta 2 weeks ago from our home church, and it was a fantastic week. And the theme that Pastor Sweat had given the missions conference was finding and doing the will of God. Sort of maybe an odd, maybe an odd theme for a missions conference, but the missionaries, as we came together and spoke in line with that theme, it ended up being a fantastic week, and I think a learning experience for all of us. And some of the thoughts that I want to share with you this evening came out of that as I processed some of the things that I was teaching and hearing as well. And so I want to throw out two phrases, one I mentioned last night very clearly, and tie them into this idea of finding and doing God's will. I'm going to take for granted two things. One, I'm going to take for granted tonight that you want to do God's will, that you are doing it or you are actively wanting to know God's will for your life. If not, I really don't have a word for you, okay? I'm going to take that for granted. And the second thing is I'm going to take for granted that you know the scriptures, because we're not going to go to many scriptures. I will refer to them and we'll go to them in our minds because of the time constraints. First of all, God loves to surprise. God told Jeremiah, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And I see as the Lord works through his characters in the scriptures, the Lord is surprising all of them. And we'll run through a few of those in just a minute. But then there's another thing. As you seek God's will, expect to be surprised by God in what and how he leads you. Expect it. And a surprise, by definition, you don't know what it is. So you can't really prepare for it. You can prepare your attitude, but you can't prepare for the surprise because it's a surprise. And secondly, God is always doing more in your life than you dream of. He is always doing way more than you have any idea of. Last night I read for you the verse, but this ties into it so beautifully. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We went on deputation about 26 years ago, about 19 months or so. And in our deputation, our goal was to establish a church, a Baptist church, in the coastal area of San Sebastian, up in the north, about 20 miles from where my parents had started a church and where I had grown up. That was our deputation message. We would establish a church there, and then we had plans for 5 other churches. I figured, I grew up there, I know the language, I know the culture. It will not be nearly as hard. It will not go nearly as slowly because we have so many advantages. Well, I was wrong on all accounts. We are not anywhere near the coastal city that we told everybody we were going to. What does that sound like? Now, it doesn't mean we didn't have any idea of God's will. We knew we were called to Spain. We were Baptist church planters, and we still are, and that's what we're doing. But Sometimes we get very dogmatic about specifics that we don't know. And how many of you would say with me that as you look back on your life, I didn't look at the clock when I started. When you look back on your life, you can remember moments when God completely changed your plans. Can anybody say that? You can look, but wow, good light, look at you. Okay? And we should not be surprised about that, because that's exactly the way God worked in the Old Testament and New Testament. And God does not change. And so, as we went to this coastal city, began to distribute literature, the Lord put in my heart the desire to distribute literature in every town of the province of Gipuzkoa, where we today live. I didn't know how many towns there were. There wasn't Google. I couldn't get the answers that quick. So I just began to cover every town, putting a gospel tract in every mailbox, offering a Bible correspondence course, and so forth. And we began that project. Took us 3 years. In the project, 250,000 tracts went out, which is basically 250,000 homes. We had almost no response. A very, very few scattered people would ask for something, a Bible or something. But one couple was saved in that project. There was one couple saved. They were saved and they were baptized. They lived in the interior about 30 miles. And I found myself, even before I finished the project, going and visiting and discipling and having services there in their home. And all of a sudden, one day it dawned on me, you know what? I think God wants us to go inland to this little cluster of towns where this couple was saved. And so I do not have time to tell you, if you were at the farmhouse last year, you know I say many times, the beauty is in the details. The beauty is in the details of a flower. God, when God makes a flower, when God makes a story, when God makes a universe, you look at the details and they're beautiful and perfect and they're amazing. And you look at the stories and you go, if you go into the book here, you'll see more detail and you'll realize that that's the way God does. He led us inland, took us to a town, took us to an apartment. And today we look back on it and we say, oh my goodness, 20 some years ago, God was leading our very steps to exactly the spot he wanted us to be in for ministries we had never dreamed of. But they fit perfectly. Today, everyone can see what God is doing, but those of us who have lived through it, we look back and we say, yeah, we see it now, but he saw it 23 years ago. And he led us to the people, to the town, to the store, to the building many times that comes together for a story that brings glory and honor only to him. Nobody else could do that. And so God changed our plans. He surprised us and took us inland. He also was doing way more than we ever dreamed. Now, that's those two ideas. Do you really want God's will? That's the question. Or do you want your will? Or do I want my will sort of Christianized or something? Okay? Whose will do we want? If we want God's will, he will surprise us. It's just the way he works. Let's go through some of the characters of Scripture real quick. Think of Abraham. Can you think of surprises in Abraham's life? Let's just one, okay? Just one, for example. I think chapter 23. God comes and says, Abraham, go sacrifice your son. Was that a surprise? Oh, my goodness. Was it ever? Can you imagine? Wow. And so Abraham goes, and in that chapter we see him, but notice all that God is doing that Abraham can have no possible idea of. For example, there's a lamb to be slain. There's a beloved son who is to be slain by his father. There's that substitutionary lamb. I guess that would be the better order. There's the substitutionary lamb. There is the Mount Moriah. Could Abraham have known? No way. No way. Go a few chapters forward and think of Joseph. Joseph, one day, his father says, Joseph, go find your brothers. Ooh, my brothers hate my guts. Why? Because of dad. But that's a totally different story. Okay, so yes, sir, and he goes. Surprise number one, the pit. But he doesn't die in the pit. Surprise, he's sold to some Midianites, and he lands in, surprise. Remember, Joseph has not read Genesis. He lands in a mansion. Potiphar's mansion. Surprise, he finds himself in charge of the whole thing. That's wonderful. Except that Potiphar has a very nasty wife. Surprise. And so Potiphar then throws Joseph, surprise, in prison. Why in the world does he go to prison? Since when does a slave accused of raping the boss's wife get sent to prison? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to me. But he is. He's sent to prison. But surprise, what prison? It's the prison where Pharaoh's prisoners go. Wow. Surprise. Two men come in, the butler and the baker. And can you see what Joseph has to be thinking? God just sent me prisoners from Pharaoh. This is my way out. Can you see that even God is letting him have his hopes? And the butler, he says, butler, remember me. Please tell Pharaoh so I can get out of here and go home. Surprise. A day goes by. 2 days go by. Well, things go slowly up there. A week goes by. And a month. He's either forgotten me or Pharaoh said, big whoopee. 2 years go by, and he wakes up one morning on the cot or whatever he had in the prison, and that night he goes to bed in luxury. Number two in the kingdom, surprise. And all this time, and then you have the brothers, and it just keeps on going. And all of this time, God is doing way more than Joseph has any idea about. Think of Moses. Surprise. Think of David. David one day is keeping his sheep. Where are your brothers, David? My brothers are at home. They're at a banquet with dad and the prophet. And I'm keeping the sheep. Surprise. A servant comes and says, hey, you're wanted. Before the afternoon is over. Surprise. He's anointed the king of Israel. That's wonderful, but surprise. Saul tries to kill him for 2 years. God will surprise you if you want his will. Why? Because that's what we see in the Bible. Daniel one day says goodbye to his country, to his family. Maybe he didn't even say goodbye to his family. We don't know the circumstances. But he lands in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and you talk about surprises. Daniel had surprises, but God was working. Go to the New Testament, you just find it over and over again. Surprise. But I'm working. Surprise, but I'm working. Whose will do we want? We continued to distribute and we moved inland. God took us specifically to a specific apartment. In the early 90s, I would preach for youth camps and youth retreats for pastor friends in other parts of the country. And I love to do that. I love to preach to the youth, for the young people's camp for a week or whatever it was. But I saw my friends who organized the camps pull out their books. This was before tablets and all of that. Pull out their books and paste the receipts and carry a log of all the expenses and organize all of this stuff. And I said to two different ones, I specifically said, I love to teach and preach at youth ministries and retreats like this, family retreats, but I never want to organize or have anything to do with running a camp ministry or anything like it. Those of you who are smiling or laughing must know something about our ministry. God loves to surprise. And by the way, I'm not doing anything I don't like to do, but he changed those desires. But so God will surprise you if you give your life into his hands and say, Lord, whatever you want, be ready. Be ready for him to surprise. Now, in the last few minutes, if you would, let's go to a passage of Scripture. Come with me to Psalm 1. I'm going to read a few verses that you know by heart, probably. If you've grown up in church, and if you haven't, well, they're good verses to learn by heart. Okay, Psalm 1. Remember, this is the beginning of the Psalms. Providentially, the very first Psalm. I want to start with verse 3. Listen to verse 3 carefully, because you've read it so many times, and we've quoted it so many times that we often it just goes through like a blur of words. Think about it in terms of God's will for my life and your life. It says, and he who, the man that he's describing, he shall be like a tree. Have you ever been compared to a tree before? Well, you are here. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What does that mean? It means this tree is in the right spot. It's in the right place by water. It says, this tree that bringeth forth fruit in his season. What does that mean? Well, it means he's fruitful, but not always. He is fruitful in his season. What does that mean? Well, it means that there are times of more and less, and the ministry is not all reaping. Definitely, it's sowing, and there are times of fruitfulness, and there are times when there doesn't seem to be much fruit. Okay, we continue. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season, then his leaf also shall not wither. Now, what would that mean? I think it means that this tree may not always give fruit, but it's always healthy. It's always healthy. It's always green, or it's always got life in it, but it doesn't necessarily always produce fruit. It has its season of fruit, and that's normal. That's the way it is. And then it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What does that mean? That every single thing this man or woman, whoever she is, does has kingdom significance, has eternal significance to it. Everything, whether it's nailing a piece of cabinetry together, homeschooling children, preaching a message, teaching Sunday school, driving a bus, whatever this person does is for God's glory. It is positively for eternity. Wow. Now, let's read this verse again all at once, okay? All together with this in mind. The idea is this describes a person in God's will. Okay? Let's read it. Let's read it with that in mind. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a person in God's will. wherever he is, whether he's on the mission field or he's back home, whether he's, whatever he is doing, whatever God wants him to do, he is right there in everything he does. That verse describes him. We're in a missions conference, and I and with a group this large, I can't help but think that God wants some of you somewhere else sooner or later. In his will, probably in full-time ministry, and you aren't right now. I would say the odds and chances are very high. And others are here, but maybe you are not really absolutely given to doing God's will here. You have your own. And you'll do God's will maybe as long as it's more or less in the same general direction as you think you want to go. But you're not willing to let God, not willing to say, Lord, whatever you say, surprise me. I'll go with it. How does the person get to verse 3? How does a person get to doing God's will, even in the matter of faith promise and giving and supporting missionaries and going on mission trips? How do you get to verse 3? You get there through verse 1 and through verse 2. Notice what verse 1 says. Again, very well this is the first verse in the book of Psalms. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Whoa, that's pretty negative. Secondly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. There's more negative. And then 3, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Wow, triple negative. That's a negative verse. That doesn't work today. Because today we got to have a positive message. Everything has got to be yes and positive and forward and no negatives. Well, maybe for modern man, but not for God. He starts off with negatives. The Ten Commandments, how are they couched? So why? What's wrong? What is the logic here? What is going on? Why is God giving negatives? Well, it's pretty, if you think about it, it's pretty logical, and you know the answer. It is no. It is learn to say no because we automatically do what's wrong by nature. That's our nature. Is to go the wrong way, to go my way, to want my will. And God has to say, you've got to learn, that's what verse 1 says. Learn to say no. Mimi and I enjoy on these trips to the States our grandbaby, Chloe. And many of you have seen pictures of her because I put them out there, okay? So, I was preaching to the families in our church a few months ago, and I was talking to the parents about teaching their children what no is very soon. They can learn very soon. So it just happened the very same week my daughter sent me in a WhatsApp program we use for chatting and so forth. She sent me a video. I mean, it was random, in the sense that she had no idea what I was preaching on, and I had no idea if she was going to send it. And so it was so good that I showed it at church to our people on the screen. It was a little video of Chloe, who was on the rug in their living room, and she was crawling towards a remote control, a TV remote or something. It was about a few feet in front of her. She was crawling there, and Rachel, our daughter, was recording her. And she got close, and she started to reach for the remote. Rachel said, no. And her hand went, it stopped, and she looked up. And then she looked back down and kept on going, and Rachel said, no. And she yanked her hand back and looked up with a sad thing and just took three or four crawls back, and stayed away from it. And I thought it was beautiful because she was only 6 months old, but she knew what no meant. I don't know if she always did that. She's a very obedient little kid, but I don't know. I doubt it was perfect all the time, but that video got it great. And that is what God's saying. Before we can know and do, before we will be in God's will, where everything we do is of kingdom significance, is for the gospel, is for the glory of God, we will have to learn to say no. And we don't like to say no to ourselves. We don't mind saying no to other people, but we don't like saying no to ourselves. And that's first on the list. And then let's go to verse 2 to wrap it up because we need to. Notice verse 2. This is a precious verse. Notice what it says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What does he say? Wait a minute. David did not have the whole Bible that we have. He had the Pentateuch and a few historical books, maybe Job. And yet, what did David say throughout the book? He said, God's word, his law, is sweeter than honey. What does that tell us? I think there's some people in here that know all about honey, and I love honey. I eat it every day. But David said he delighted. What is your favorite ice cream? I woke some of you up. You have a favorite ice cream, right? And how do you eat it? Well, that's a difficult question because some gulp it and some do. But you know what it is to delight. You get that when you can. We get certain kinds because you can't get them over there. David said, I delight in God's word. I delight in his law. And he didn't have so many of the beautiful passages of scripture that we enjoy. You know, in our church there, in our ministry, as our people grow and as the believers grow, I'm always encouraging them. It's one of my passions to get them all to be hungrily devouring the scriptures. That's one of my passions. And I just repeat it all the time. And sometimes they'll come and they'll show me maybe their Bible reading program. And maybe they're going to read it in a year. And I'm delighted that they're reading the scriptures. And if they ask me for a Bible reading program, I'll find them one that suits their desires or their goals. But you know, I also stop and I say, now wait a minute. It's good to read the Bible with a program if you need it. And it's better than not reading the Bible. But oh my, there's a better way to read the Bible, even than that. And it is to come to the place where you read God's word because you delight in it. It feeds your soul. You love it. Every time you have a spare moment, you've got a Bible handy somewhere, and you just devour God's word. That's what David was talking about. He loved the word of God. It was sweeter than honey. It was more valuable to him than gold. And sometimes we can get too bound to a program or this, and we've got, and it's not, I'm not saying it's bad to have goals or programs. Sometimes they really do help. But many times they can distract us and we find ourselves, I got to read, I got to catch up, I got to read this because this is a book I got to read and the chapters I got to read. And I'm. David said, I delight in God's word. I love to read. Have you read the Bible from cover to cover? I'm sure many of you have. Have you read it once? Well, are you going for the second? Have you read it two? Have you read it five? 10? Why stop at 10? Why not read the Bible 20 times from cover to cover? 30, 40, 50? Have you? Why not? Should we should read the scriptures because we love God's word. He speaks to us through that, and that's the point. Who is he who prospers in everything he does, and his leaf does not wither, and his fruit comes out when it's supposed to come out? Who is he that's in the will of God? It's the one who learns to say no. Because there are many things that'll keep you from God's word. There are a ton of things, and you know what they are. We know what they are. We don't have to be told, really. We do need to have to be told in a certain way, but in others we don't. We know what they are. Learn to say no to those things that are hindering you from doing what you know, maybe even in this conference that you need to do. Say no, and then learn to say, yes, Lord. Give me a thirst and a hunger and a desire for your word that goes beyond all programs and goals that I might set. But I want to feed on your word. The person who feeds on the scripture with that kind of heart, like David, who panted for God and his word, that person will see God surprise him. And he will see God work in his life in ways he never, ever dreamed of. Because God loves to surprise. And he's always doing way more than you think he's doing. What a joy. Wherever we are, whether it's in Spain or Dominican Republic, wherever, what a joy to have the scriptures. What a treasure. What a treasure. Do we see it that way? Is it the love and delight of our life? If it is, and when it becomes so, finding God's will be no problem. His will be easily brought into our life as he leads us, for he loves to speak to those who love him and love his word. Thank you so much for your love for your missionaries and for just, you know, pouring it out on us. You don't even know us. We're not your missionaries, really. You know, we're just visiting. And yet you're so generous and so kind to us. And all of that is part of the vision of the pastor, the pastoral staff, of the leadership of each believer, each one who seeks God's will and does it. And I know I'm preaching to the choir in many senses, because you understand this, but I think it's good for us to remember, because sometimes we can slide back into reading God's word just to read it, because we have to. We don't passionately want God's will. We really want our will and God to sort of, you know, put his stamp of approval on it. So whose will do we want? If we want God's will, there will be no lack of funds for missions. There will be no lack of harvest, lack of workers in the harvest either. And so, to God be the glory. Thank you very much. Thank you, Pastor. And we look forward to a few more days with you.